Those of you that have Facebook, I posted my first selfie. Actually, I debated about even putting that on there, but I wanted to give something that has to do with perspective. And I was going to put a picture on there that just had, you know, just showed the what was down below me. But Betty said, "No, you got to put the picture on there with you on it, because that gives, you know, it better." Anyway, our perspective a lot of times is determined simply by how we're able to see our surroundings, how we're able to see what's going on in our lives. And the reason I put that picture on there is because when you're down on those docks, inside, that was where all the big houseboats are. When you're down on the walkways inside those houseboats, they're enormous, they're huge, they're tall. All you can see is about 4 feet and walls. That's it. You can't see out. You can't see anything but that perspective. Your vision's blocked by the things that are around you. But when you climb up about 40 feet in the air, up in the framework, and look down, then you see everything, and they look small, and you can see for a long ways. Your perspective totally changes. Matter of fact, instead of just seeing that wall of that big houseboat, now I can see the whole thing, the entire everything that's on that houseboat, and everything looks smaller. It changes your perspective. And many times in our lives, we get locked in to our surroundings, and we stop seeing. We stop being able to see what's outside of those surroundings. We stop being able to see where we're going. We start feeling closed in. And when you start feeling closed in, then you begin to make decisions that are controlled by your perspective. And many times those decisions don't take you anywhere. Matter of fact, if anything, they lock you in even worse. And so in order to make good decisions, you have to be able to get a perspective beyond what you can see and beyond your surroundings and beyond the problems that seem to be trying to wall you in. And once you start getting walled in, you get miserable. You start feeling hopeless. There's all kinds of emotions that go through your mind that you deal with. And it starts to seem eternal. Problems start to seem eternal when they're not. They're temporary. Problems are temporary. Everybody say it with me. Problems are temporary. Believe me, they will change and you'll have new problems. That's encouraging, isn't it? But when we're able to see with the right perspective, then everything begins to take place in our minds, and we're able to get outside of that and make decisions. Our life is just a long string of choices. When you look back on your life, I was thinking the other day, this kind of hit me hard. Not hard. It amazed me, actually. I don't know how to say it. Made me feel old. But I was thinking the other day that me and Sister Betty will be celebrating our 38th wedding anniversary this next November. And I thought, well, that's 2 years from our 40th. And then I thought, whoa, that's 12 years from our 50th. I've done 50th wedding anniversary celebrations for people all my life, and I always thought they were old. When they had a 50th. It's a good thing me and Betty got married when we were kids, because we won't be that old. Just 12 years. But our perspective, when we begin to allow the things in our life, the things we deal with, when we begin to allow that to define us, then if you're not careful, you can make choices that either hinder or forfeit your destiny. That's a solemn thought. But we have to understand that as a child of God, God has a destiny for you. God has a plan. God has a place for you. And many times we can't see that plan, but we have to trust that God is not down there in between those big walls on that little 4-foot walkway, but God's way up there in the top looking down. He can see the process. He can see what's happening, and we have to trust His process. A week ago, God began to talk to him about the book of Ruth, and he said, you need to look at the book of Ruth. I want you to preach out of the book of Ruth. Well, I looked at the book of Ruth, and it's a very small little book, and it's got some really neat stories in it. But you know, all those neat stories didn't seem to mean anything as far as what I couldn't grasp that moment. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not a preacher that just preaches facts or editorials. I ask God continually for the word that needs to be heard. That's my theme. God, give me a word that needs to be heard. I want to speak something that directly speaks to people's lives, where they're at right now, and what's going on. I have thought about, read, and labored over this for almost 2 weeks now, saying, God, I don't understand. What is it that you want? 30 minutes ago, I got the download from heaven. God likes me to sweat. He loves for me to sweat. He likes me just to play it by ear and say, trust me, trust me, trust me. I do. And I would be able to trust you more if you just give me something. But about 30 minutes, I about wore my little fingers out typing. I want you to turn with me to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. Very small book. You wonder why that this book is in the Old Testament, why it was canonized. It doesn't say anything really about God. It doesn't have, but yet in the message, you find that there's a whole lot about God in this book. In the book of Ruth, chapter 1, and start with verse 1, says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem of Judea went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He, his wife, and his two sons. This man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi, and his two sons named, you can pronounce it however you want, but I pronounce it Mahlon and Chilion. That is not Hebrew, Greek, or Chaldean. That is Ozark Hillbillion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem of Judea. They went out to the country of Moab and continued there, but Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons, and they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah. Actually, it's pronounced Arpa. I got that one right, Arpa. And the name of the other was Ruth. They dwelt there 10 years. Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. So the woman was bereft, and her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-laws to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in Moab how the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she left the place where she was, her two daughters-in-law with her, and they started on the way back to Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, go. Return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me, with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find a home and rest, each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. Then they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband tonight and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it is far more bitter for me than for you that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Then they wept aloud again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. And Naomi said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. And Ruth said, urge me not to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said no more. So they both went on until they came to Bethlehem, and when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred about them, and said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now this is a story of tragedy that befalls one person. And when we look at the tragedy that befalls her, to understand this story more fully, you have to understand that what their names are. The name of her husband was Elimelech. The name Elimelech means, "My God is king." That's pretty positive, isn't it? My God is king. Now, the name of Naomi means my joy. So my God is king, and my joy gave birth to Mahlon and Chilion. Now the name Mahlon means sickness. And the name Chilion means wasting away. Sometimes our life starts out and we have all kinds of plans and we have all kinds of dreams and we have all kinds of visions of what our life is going to be about, and my God is king and my joy get together, and we start off on this journey, and it's exciting, it's full of anticipation, it's full of excitement, and then all of a sudden we begin to produce out of our life something called sickness and wasting away. Things started turning bad for Naomi. My joy began to experience everything but joy. And my God is king began to wonder where the king went. Because their children, for whatever reason, when Mahlon was born, they named him sickness. The Amplified Bible actually interprets his name as invalid. Wow. Can you imagine having a child and naming your child invalid? Or sickness? And then they had another son named Chilion, and for whatever reason, they named him wasting away, or the Amplified actually puts it as pining. So my God is king, and my joy found themselves living a life with sickness and wasting away and famine. And so they leave their home, and they start their journey with sickness and wasting away until they come to Moab. And in Moab, my God is king dies and leaves my joy with sickness and wasting away. And the oldest one took a wife, and she was so significant that there's not even a definition for her name. Arpa. Period. There's no definition saying what her name was. Totally insignificant. And so my joy is stuck with sickness and wasting away and insignificant. This is really starting to sound like a great story. We're all pumped and excited now. But then Chilion found a girl by the name of Ruth. And Ruth's name meant friendship. And so all of a sudden, in the midst of sickness and wasting away and insignificance, friendship attaches to this hopeless, miserable life. And then Mahlon and Chilion died as well. And so Naomi is left with nothing but insignificance and friendship. Everything she had is gone. Now, we're talking about somebody named My Joy. And yet everything has been taken away from her. She's lost her husband, whose name My God is King. She's lost her two sons, which obviously were sickly when they were born, because she named them sickness and wasting away. And now everything is taken away from her except her two daughter-in-laws, and Orpah doesn't even have a definition for her name. And then the other one named Ruth just simply means friendship. Well, friendship at this point has nothing to offer My Joy. She has no husband. She has no offspring. She has no food. She has no money. She has nothing to offer, except when Naomi said, "You girls need to just go back home because my life is over. Everything has turned out bad. Everything is gone. I'm too old to get married again. I'm too old to bear children again. It's over for me." Perspective is all about where you're standing. Because sometimes your perspective gets so walled in by where you have ended up that you can't comprehend where you're going. And so Naomi talked to these two girls, and at first both of them said, "No, we're going to stick with you. We'll go with you to your people." And finally, Naomi, you know, convinced them, and Orpah simply said, "Okay, I'm leaving. Goodbye." And they cried and they wept, and she went back to her family. But Ruth clung to Naomi and said, "I'm not leaving." I mean, this is real friendship. "I'm not leaving. Everything's gone. Everything's over with. You don't have anything to offer me whatsoever. And yet I'm not leaving you. Where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Where you die, I'll die. Your people will be my people." Ruth is really playing out her name here. Friendship. And so Naomi has nothing left but a companion named Friendship that has absolutely nothing to offer her except friendship. Have you ever been in one of those places where you're surrounded by people that have no answers? In situations that seem like there's no hope, and yet you have certain people that just stick anyway, that hang around anyway. When you find out, when everything goes wrong in your life, you really find out who really cares about you. Amen. You have more friends. When everything's going good, you got lots of friends. When everything's going bad, it's only the people that walk into your life and stay are the ones that are really there to help you. They're to walk with you. They might not have anything to say that can encourage you. They might not have anything to offer except for the fact that they just stick it out and stay with you. Amen. I'm starting to get a picture of somebody. When Ruth and Naomi went back to Bethlehem, and when they got there, everybody got stirred up. You know, little towns. You ever? How many's from a little town? Yeah. How many know that when you're from a little town, there's nothing about your life that everybody doesn't know? Yeah. And all of a sudden, Naomi and her family disappeared. But when they showed back up, It was just Naomi and this strange Moabite girl that came with her named Ruth, or Friendship. And they get back to Bethlehem, and they call her Naomi. Is this Naomi? And Naomi says, "Don't call me my joy anymore. My name now is Mara, which means bitterness. I'm no longer my joy. I'm no longer married to my king. My Lord is king, or my God is king. I no longer have anything. All I have is bitterness. So just call me bitterness." Wow. Sometimes your life can take a nosedive. How many's ever been in a nosedive? Yeah. I've been in Mayday, you know. I mean, you start crashing. Everything starts crashing around you, and it seems like there's no hope. And so my joy begins to change her perspective into, there's nothing left. There's no hope for me. I have nothing but this friend that used to be married to my son wasting away, and I have nothing to show for it. I have no food. See, what you got to understand, Naomi and Ruth had no ability to support themselves. In that day, they couldn't go out and get a job even at Walmart. They couldn't get a job at McDonald's, flipping hamburgers. Matter of fact, if they keep raising the minimum wage, I'm going to go to work for McDonald's. Of course, then there won't be any employees. You just got little kiosks now, computers. Anyway. Don't chase that rabbit trail. So everything's looking bad, and everything's looking bleak here. Everything is gone. Everything seems to be bad. I want you to understand, as children of God, you can go to a place where it seems like everything has been taken away from you and not even realize you might be calling yourself bitterness. You might be calling yourself empty. You might be saying, it's over for me. And what you don't understand as children of God, it's never over until you're standing in the presence of God. And then it's over, because God always has a plan. He always has a way out. I serve a God that is able to do anything, anytime, anywhere, and He is Almighty God. And you might not have joy anymore. You might not be married to my God as King anymore. You might be calling yourself bitterness, but hang on. God's got a direction for you. He's got something laying in wait for you. It's not over with yet. Because all of a sudden in this story, Ruth, Miss Friendship, who seemed to have a very optimistic outlook, she says, "Let me go and just pick up what's left from the people that are reaping the harvest, and let me go do that." And she goes and begins to gather up what's left over, the little pieces that's left over behind. I got to ask you something. Just because you don't know God's working in your life, does that mean God's not working in your life? Just because you can't see where you're going and don't see any hope, does that mean that you don't have any hope? We get so closed in by our perspective of our surroundings and what's going on in our life, but as God's children, it is never what we see, it's what God sees. It's never the ability we have, it's the ability God has. So Ruth goes out and begins to gather wheat, pieces of wheat, little tiny pieces. And it just so happens that she ends up going to this field that just happens to go to this field that is owned by a man named Boaz. And the name Boaz means "in him is strength." So my joy that suddenly became my bitterness, when all hope is gone, when there's nothing left, Friendship all of a sudden finds this place, this field, owned by somebody called "in him is strength." And when they find this field called in him, that's owned by this guy called In Him Is Strength, things begin to look up because he starts asking about her and he starts telling his people, listen, as you're going along, dump some stuff out. As you're reaping the harvest, start shaking some out so she can pick it up as she goes behind you. Oh, let me tell you something. Sometimes when everything's gone and there's no hope and it seems like everything has turned against you. Naomi said, God has turned against me. God has judged me. God has taken all this away from me. And she didn't even realize that God was leading her to a place of destiny that was going to be beyond anything she could imagine at this point. And one of the ways he did it was he started having them shake out a little blessing every once in a while. Oh, come on, somebody. Sometimes God has to lead us. Just because a little blessing comes your way, that doesn't mean it's the end. That's just the breadcrumb that gets you to the next breadcrumb. So often we get one little thing go right in our life, and it's like, oh, thank you, God. I thank you finally, you know. And God said, oh, would you hush? I didn't purpose you to eat manna the rest of your life. I got some gardens planted for you if you just listen and shut up. See, the children of Israel, at first, they thought it was a miracle. Woohoo! Food is just appearing on the ground. And they ran out and started gathering it up. But after 40 years of eating the blessing of God, they said, we have nothing left but this manna. They tried everything. They tried barbecue. They tried frying it. They tried Cajun spice. They tried everything. They mixed it with oil. They made cakes out of it. They tried it every way they could try it. And when they first started eating it, it tasted like fresh honey to them. But at the end, when they was tired, it was nothing but just tasted like old oil. There's nothing more disgusting than to eat something that's been fried in oil that hasn't been changed in years. It has quite a taste. I've eaten at roadside restaurants in third world countries where a person is sitting beside this dirty, dusty road. You know what I'm talking about. The dust just boiling up all the time from cars going by. And they're sitting there with this pan of black oil. Looks like motor oil because they've had it so long. And that dirt is just, you know, in the air is just going into this oil. And they got this charcoal underneath it. And they're boiling this oil. And they're cooking stuff. Banan paisies and stuff like that. And they're cooking it. That's fried bananas. They cook these fried bananas. And they slice them up. They fry them in goat meat and things like that. And they're cooking that in that oil that looks like it's motor oil. I mean, it's black. You can't see. You put the food in it. You can't see the food. It disappears. And they get that out. And when you pull up there to get something to eat, and that food's been sitting out there in the sun with flies all over it, they cooked it, and it's just sitting out there. Flies is all over and everything. And what you do is you walk up there and you ask them to put the food back in the oil for a little bit. Yum. Why? Because you need it warm back up, but more than that, you need that old dirty hot oil to kill the bacteria that has formed on the food that's been sitting out there and maybe wash just a little bit of dust off of it. What it does is just cooks it in a little better. And then you eat that. And that old oil taste is beyond anything you can imagine or comprehend. It is bitter. It is awful. If you think you've tasted something bad when a restaurant doesn't change its oil for a little bit, you know, and they fry different stuff in it and it don't taste very good, it tastes like old oil, you know, that is nothing compared to this. And that's what the Israelites said. They, after 40 years of eating this miracle blessing, this miracle provision called manna. They said, this tastes like old oil. I can see them going, you know, they eat it and it's like, oh man, same old thing. I mean, we in America, we if we eat the same thing in 2 days, it's like we're in poverty. Because we had to eat the same thing for 2 days. When you come home and there's a pot of beans on the stove this big, you know you're going to be eating that for a while. Because there's thousands of beans in there. And it takes a while. Or a pot of stew. Whatever is being cooked in a pan that big is going to be around for a while. Except that crawfish etouffee. Oh my. Woo! That needs to be in a pan this big. I feel a word from heaven. There's a red-headed Cajun woman in this house. Who is it? In the green shirt right there. She fixed me some crawfish etouffee here all back and brought it up. My tongue liked to beat my face off just trying to get a bite of it. Just trying to get a taste. That stuff was so good. You know what I'm talking about? Now I can eat that for a few days. Yeah. I like stuff like that anyway, spicy stuff. But many times the blessing, that little blessing that comes your way, is nothing more than a breadcrumb trying to get you to keep moving out of your perspective. Trying to get you to keep moving out of what you view yourself and life as. Because Naomi had gotten to a place where she viewed her life as over. There's nothing left. It's done. Hardship, failure, problems. Where did all the joyous thoughts go? What? My God is king, and my joy had anticipated an awesome life. But they ended up with sickness and wasting away. And then got down to the point where all Naomi had was this one little friend that had nothing to offer her. But then this one little friend began to bring little bits of provision, and Boaz began to have his servants dump some out for her, and she began to gather it up and bring it back, and this thing began to happen. God began to, you know, it doesn't say God did this, but how does something like this happen without a master plan, a master having a master plan and initiating that plan? Because they had nothing to offer Boaz. They were relatives. Come on, somebody. Boaz was a rich person. He could have took the attitude, oh, that's great, I get rich and all my broke relatives show up. But then Naomi told Ruth what to do, and Ruth did it. And Boaz said, hey, we got to do this right. And there was another relative that was closer. And so he had a big town meeting, brought this relative in. Anyway, the guy didn't want to pay the deal because Boaz had determined to redeem Naomi and Ruth. In him, his strength said, I'm not going to just give you a little bit, a little portion once in a while. I'm going to redeem your name. Oh, y'all ain't here. Brother Jakes would say, oh, y'all can't take this. God began to dump that little bit, those portions out, that blessing out. That was not the fulfillment. That was just to get her to the place of fulfillment. Many of us live from provision to provision when God's wanting to redeem you. He's wanting to redeem your name. What was Naomi's name? Oh, she called herself bitterness. But Boaz says, no, I'm going to redeem your name. I'm going to bring you back to what you started out with. I'm going to bring you back to where you call yourself my joy. One more time. And will you realize that my God is King is more than the name of your husband. It's the name of who oversees your life. Your God is here and He's with you and He is King. So all of a sudden, Boaz tells this other relative, say, look, this isn't just about buying some land. This is about redeeming Naomi and redeeming Ruth as well. He refused to leave Ruth out. He said, dude, we're going to redeem Ruth as well. And the other relative said, no, you do it. And so Boaz redeemed Naomi and Ruth and took Ruth as his wife. And out of that union came a son. And the name of that son, let's read this. I don't want to just pass over it. In Ruth chapter 4, starting with verse 9, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day. I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. I want you to notice something. He took that which had been lost from my God as King and my joy, and He redeemed my sickness, and He redeemed wasting away, and He brought them back to a place of provision. Now all of a sudden Naomi is not in a place of destitute, but now Naomi is getting ready to be connected to the wealthiest man in the area, and provision is getting ready to flow her way. Not only is provision getting ready to flow her way, destiny is now knocking at the door of Naomi, and she doesn't even know it. I have bought to be my wife to restore the name of the dead to his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his birthplace. What is it he's redeeming? My God, He is King. Oh, come on, somebody. You are witnesses this day. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord caused her to conceive, and she bore a son. And when the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close kinsman, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life, and a nourisher and supporter in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became his nurse. And her neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son is born to Naomi. I just got to stop right there. And I got to ask you, how much grace has God given you? Naomi lost everything. Naomi, my joy came to my bitterness. Lost everything. Now Ruth marries Boaz. Boaz is a distant relative to Elimelech, the husband of Naomi. But yet Naomi really has no claim to any of this, because her husband's dead. Her son's is dead. She has no claim to Elimelech's family. She had no ability to be a part of this offspring. And yet, Ruth takes this little baby and puts it in Naomi's arms, and the woman says, God has redeemed you. All of a sudden, Naomi is not without offspring, is not without hope, but destiny has begun to be produced in the life of bitterness. And out of that bitterness, all of a sudden, something begins to take place. She went from bitterness to holding in her arms a little guy that they named Obed. And I just got to tell you something. Don't shout the roof down when I tell you this. I'll go ahead. The name of Obed means worshiper. She went from bitterness to holding in her arms worshiper. She lost, my God is King, but now she holds in her hands my worshiper. She has provision. She has abundance, and now she has offspring that didn't even belong to her, but it was brought and put into her arms, and she became the nurse of this little baby. And now, instead of bitterness, Naomi's sitting there holding, looking into the eyes of worship. You know what worship produced out of all that bitterness? A guy by the name of King David. And all of a sudden, Naomi and Ruth got into the lineage of another guy by the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, listen to me. Bitterness might be knocking at your door today, but if you keep worshiping God, if you stick with God, next thing you know, you're going to be holding worship in your arms, and worship is going to take you to the throne. We got to learn this thing. Naomi, my joy, was married to my God as king, but gave birth to sickness and wasting away and became bitter. But friendship refused to leave her. And through friendship, she found in him his strength. When friendship and in him his strength came together, they produced worship. And worship gave us King David, and an ancestor who gave us Jesus Christ. This is what God can do in your life if you just simply hang on. I gotta point something out here. Oh, you got time? You got time? I gotta point out something. Naomi didn't even have faith for it. Naomi didn't anticipate a thing. Naomi felt like it's all over with, and it was done. But there's something that happened in Naomi's life. Oh, you might not be able to do it yourself. You might not have enough faith to get up out of bed in the morning. But Naomi had something happen in her life that changed everything. And that is, all of a sudden one day, my friend attached to her. And when my friend attached to her, everything began to change, and Naomi didn't even know it. My friend clung to her, said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never go away from you. I'll never forsake you." Oh, it seems like I've heard those words before somewhere. "I'll never leave you nor forsake you, even to the end of the age." I got to tell you something, as a child of God, you've got a friend that is attached to you. His name is Jesus Christ, and he is not going to leave you. And through Jesus, you're going to get to the throne one way or another. You might not think you can do it, but he can. You might not think you got anything left. He's got everything left. You might not have any hope. He is hope. Your joy might have left and bitterness took over, but he is joy. And he's going to redeem you. And in him his strength is going to redeem you and put joy back in your name. He's going to change your name back to what he started you out as. He is the redeemer of all mankind. Listen to me today. I'm exploding today because you got to understand, I just got this 30 minutes ago. This is like a download that exploded inside of me. Blew up my computer. When we choose. See, there's one thing that got Naomi back to the destiny that was before her. And that is the fact that somebody named my friend stuck with her. The Bible says that God is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Even when you think everything's gone and everything's over, you might not be able to believe. Now listen, I'm not telling you not to believe, but I'm telling you there are times in your life where you don't have the ability to believe. You don't have the ability to do it. You can't muster up the spiritual strength to try to believe. But as a child of God, you accepted somebody into your life. In your heart, his name is Jesus. And when you can't do it, he can. When you can't worship, he knows how to worship. You might think everything's over and bitterness filled your life. And next thing you know, you're sitting there looking in the eyes of worship. And your life is being fulfilled. And he's bringing you back to a place of destiny. Naomi had no claim. Legally, Naomi had no claim on worship. But there was somebody that attached to Naomi that had legal right to it. Ruth was the mother. She had legal right to that little baby. And she didn't just take it and leave. But she came back to Naomi, put that baby in Naomi's arms, and said, "You've been grafted in. You've been adopted into the family. You are blessed. Your connection might have been broken." Oh, listen to me. Sin might have broke your connection with God, but Jesus grafted you back in. And now you are grafted in to worship. And not only are you grafted into worship, but you, listen, what was it that King David was best known for? Not just slaying the giant. The thing that filled his life from the time he was a boy all the way through, we still sing his songs today. They guide us and direct us. What is it that King David was most known for? It was his worship. Out of bitterness and destruction came eternal worship. Naomi received what did not belong to her and became a part of the greatest destiny that this world has ever known. Many of you think, "I don't know what I'm doing, don't know where I'm going," and yet you might end up, history later might record the fact that you was a part of destiny. You was a part of something bigger than you. I mean, it was awesome that Ruth all of a sudden got hooked up with one of the wealthiest men in all of Bethlehem. That was great. But what was even greater than that is Ruth became the great-grandma of King David, who, the Word says, Jesus will sit on the throne of King David. And we'll oversee that. You getting what I'm talking about? You have no claim to the throne of God in yourself. But a friend has attached to you. And that friend, oh, listen to me. That friend has produced this thing called worship. And the Holy Spirit has filled this earth and filled you. And now not only are you blessed with all the blessings of heaven, but now you have a claim to the throne. The Bible says in the book of Revelations that He will make us all to sit with Him in His throne. We've been adopted in. We've been grafted in, church. Oh, hallelujah. You might just be eating the manna right now. And you might be going along just picking up the pieces from the blessed. You might just be getting the things that fall out of the hands of those that you think are blessed. But guess what? That's not your destiny. That's not your eternity. Your eternity is the fact that you're fixing to be grafted in to the wealthiest family that ever existed. And you're going to be an ancestor or a part of the eternal throne of God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Stand with me today if you would. None of you know the reality of your life. None of you know really what's happening and what God's producing. Some of you might have offspring that today you would name misery or wasting away. And yet out of that, God has a plan. Don't count God out yet. Don't count Him out yet. You never know what's going to happen. I was looking at this little picture down here of this lady. She got saved right after we took that picture of her. Betty took that picture. I was preaching, sharing the gospel in what they called a church, and it was just sticks sticking up in the air with no roof on it. Grass and dirt was the floor. They'd smeared a little bit of mud here and there, but it was just sticks sticking up in the air. It's now one of our best churches in the eastern province of Rwanda. But there was just sticks sticking up there, and she was sitting there listening to every word I said, contemplating. And when I gave the altar call, this little lady raised her hand. She got grafted in that day. See, you don't know what this church has birthed. God's taken us different places. And guess what? Out of those places, from this little church, that's had its ups and downs, had its hard times and its good times, yet out of us, God has birthed things all over this world that you've played a part in. You've got a piece of that. You never know. But what somebody that we've touched in Africa or India or Cuba or all the places that we've went and preached, we don't know, but what maybe out of that is going to become a voice that's going to reap hundreds of thousands of people into the kingdom of God. And we didn't even know it. We didn't even know it. You might have just wrote that one check. I'm not taking up an offering, okay? I never do. You might have wrote that one check that you really didn't have the money for and put it in offering, and that one check might have connected you to an eternal blessing far greater than anything you can imagine. You might have spent 1 hour in prayer praying for people that you didn't even know, and that prayer connected you to a destiny that's beyond anything you can think or hope. Many times we feel like Naomi. We feel like we're going nowhere and accomplishing nothing, and we don't realize that we are on a course that's going to bring us head first, face first, right into an eternal destiny. But the one thing that's absolutely necessary for that to happen is you got to get hooked up with this friend that I'm talking about today. His name is Jesus. And you got to hang on to Him, because listen to me, He's refusing to let go of you.